Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9 to 12. And it reads, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to wrap him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But now can one be one alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen.
Amen.
So today's our sermon title, as you can imagine, please see, because last time I spoke it was called One.
So today
it's just called Two. But really it's because two is better than one. And maybe actually sometimes you have felt alone, isolated, not a part of things, disconnected from people and even God. You may even think, why am I even here today? I hope not. But we will seek to answer those questions today. How can we connect? The truth is that from the beginning, God never wanted us to be alone. We see that in Genesis 2. Brother George will have covered this in his marriage and family class. Genesis 2, verse 18 to 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Sounds like we after a big lunch. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Actually, if you go to Hebrew, the word is more like side. It talks more about the side if you go to the Hebrew. And actually, I kind of like that idea more, because it says even as men and women or man and wife, we are side by side. So I prefer the word. So he took a woman from the side, he had taken out the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So even in the very beginning of the scriptures, the first story, the first chapter, God knew it was good for us not to be alone. If we're alone, we often become introverted, isolated, depressed, maybe even a bit crazy in the head if we're alone. It's not a good mental state to be in. And certainly today in modern society, we talk far more about mental health than having good mental health. And God knew, even in the beginning, it was good for us not to be alone in our thoughts. We need people to talk to bounce our thoughts, to help us process our emotions, to interpret our events and things that we're going through day by day. We all need companions and friends. We were designed that way. God knew that from the beginning. And indeed, we see such strong companion relationships throughout the Bible. Let's consider David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, it reads, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So companionship is not just about the state of marriage, which is what we may think of from Genesis 2. It's about intense friendships with peers. Young men with young men, young women with young women, old men with old men, and older women with older women. We all need those relationships. And if you look at that passage carefully, think of those words. There are powerful words in there. They were one in spirit. That's like a deep inner feeling. That's how in tune they were with each other. He loved him as himself. And we all love ourselves. We all like to eat, to sleep. We look after ourselves very well indeed. So to love someone as yourself, even a friend, that is intense love. And this model and covenant type relationship was held as a biblical ideal. Two is better than one. Biblical wisdom literature teaches us the same thing. Let's read the words of the wise teacher, Barcoleth, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8 to 12. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We often use this verse in marriage or even vows, wedding vows. And sometimes we can think about who's the third strand. Let me throw that question out there. Who do you think the third strand is?
God.
So it's what a wonderful divine principle saying, even if there's two of you, and that's stronger than one thread. If you have three, yeah, that's very, very hard to break, because if you have God in the middle, in any relationship, so whether it's marriage or in our companion, in our peer relationships, if God is in the middle, you will not be easily broken. You can defend yourself. I think you get the message. Two is better than one. So how do we see such relationships in the New Testament moving forwards? We do know Jesus deliberately used this pattern. Let's read first from Mark 6, verse 7. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and, guess what? He sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus knew on the mission field is wise, indeed even necessary, to send out his people two by two. In our mission, we too need such companions for support, for encouragement, for companionship. We were not meant to be living Christian life alone. Quite the opposite. We need people on the journey with us. And really, that throws out the question. Do you have such a friend, such a companion? Does a name come into your mind? Does the end in this room, you think, okay, that's my soulmate, my person who will help me in my spiritual life, or even as we go on the mission journey together, we are on the mission field of this church, who is with me? Who stands beside me? And if you don't, maybe today is the chance to seek such a friend. Maybe even today, to ask them, hey, do you want to hang out? Just grab a coffee, go and watch a movie. Then have a deliberate spiritual conversation after the movie and the coffee. But we need to be having those conversations because we need them for each other. We need to spur each other on. We all need those confidence. And here's the truth I often quote, that many people find church because they seek God. That's why people normally come in through the door. They seek a spiritual connection, a spiritual meaning in their lives. And if you're here today for that reason, you are in the right place. We are seeking to put people on a spiritual journey. Come, talk to us, respond at the end of this message. And yet, we all have ups and downs. Times we don't feel so close to God at all, let's be honest. We feel discouraged, depressed. We think, I just want to walk out the door. I've had enough. I don't know what God is doing in my life. You know, where am I at? The question is, what keeps us in church at those times, because we will all have those valleys? And I would say it's relationships. Relationships keep us in the church. If we have friends, people around us to stir us, encourage us, to be around us. I say those who leave are normally those people who don't have those connections, who feel isolated, maybe nobody talks to them. And I say as a church, let's not be that community. Let's not be that community that we are here to help and to talk to each other. All of us, from the front to the back, are equally valuable in God's eyes. If you see somebody standing alone, go and talk to them. It's even a biblical command. Hebrews. The first reading, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. It's a master. It knows how to trick and play with your mind. We need to encourage each other. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. We all start our journeys full of zeal and hope. At times, yeah, when we baptize, God willing, have two baptisms today. We start out wonderfully. But to hold to the end, to have our original conviction, is because we have to encourage each other. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Tells us to think about it, to consider. And let us consider. That's a thought process. That's not casual to do that way. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Two is better than one. I think you get the message. Yet there are times where we can have a close relationship, but maybe we're a bit different. We don't always get on. We're like chalk and cheese two totally different personalities. And I think sometimes, actually God, not even sometimes, I think God wants to work through that type of relationship. I mean, if our spiritual close companions were all exactly like us, we'd all just be clones, be a very boring church. Oh, you know, just, oh, there's a Dylan, another Dylan, there's a little mini Dylan, an older Dylan. It'd be very boring. We are meant to be different. If it was, it'd be like talking to ourselves. You know, you might as well just talk in the mirror. We are designed to be different, to have different gifts and talents. And we need each other to temper each other out. Even if we talk about marriage, even my marriage, I may be the fixer, the earner going out to work, the hunter figure, the more logical one. I mean, I'm an engineer, so let's just put that up. I tend to be more logical. But I need someone to be more emotionally tuned, more empathetic, more hospitable. I mean, to be honest, in those areas, I tend to be pretty terrible. If you're sick, I am totally the worst one. My wife will tell you. I'd be the one saying, just you know, pick up your mat and walk. Just get on with it. Mine, just go. And that doesn't always help when you're sick. Sometimes, I mean, my wife is doing a bit sick this morning. You need words of comfort, you know, words of encouragement. Or how can I serve you? How can I help you? I mean, me, I've not even had a sick day off in work in 5 years. I don't do sick. You know, I mean, I think the last day I had sick was I had COVID, and the law said I had to stay home, so I did. But that's not the best way. It doesn't help when people are sick. So I need my wife, just as much as I hope she needs me. We're all different. I play off our different strengths, and yes, even our different weaknesses. And we see this too in the New Testament. I would say the best example was Paul and Barnabas. Paul was a past Pharisee, obsessed with the law, and perhaps rather too obsessed and too harsh. A hard driver of mission work who pushed through pain, challenges, shipwrecks, prisons, snake bites, and verbal and physical attacks. He was not afraid to confront, as he did with the Apostle Peter, to his face and to Barnabas. He also stated of himself, he was not a great preacher that he may even disappoint, as much as he was a great and persuasive writer. But Paul was necessary. He wrote half the New Testament. Without him, there would be no Gentile church. I think Barnabas was the opposite. So these two did their mission journeys together, several mission journeys. And Barnabas, his name actually meant son of encouragement. We see that in Acts 4:36. His real name was Joseph, and he came from Cyprus. I lived in Cyprus 15 years, so I've been to town, Salamis, where he was brought up and possibly even died. There's a tomb to Barnabas there. It says Barnabas in the Bible, he was generous, sold lands, brought people together, sought Paul. He went to Tarsus when he needed a preacher. And Acts 11:26 describes Barnabas as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And when I see these two people, Paul and Barnabas, I often think of a kind of a good cop, bad cop combination. You know what I mean? Where Paul might offend, Barnabas would step in to help make things right and restore relationships. Where a more personal, friendly touch was perhaps needed, Barnabas was the man. But if deep intellectual rigor was needed, Paul would rise forth and speak or debate or argue. They needed each other. And together, they changed the world and developed the Gentile church. But really, separately, there were nobodies. I don't think we'd even have a Paul in the Bible if it wasn't for Barnabas. They both needed each other. And yet, at times, they disagreed very sharply and even separated. If we read Acts chapter 15, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, So this is from Cyprus going up into Asia Minor. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and also not continued with them in the word. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That is some argument. You go that way, I go that way. You go to that country, I'm going to that country. We are parting. Barnabas, it says the Bible, took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Now really we do know from the Bible later on they're reconciled. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul even calls for Mark. So we know this kind of issue got resolved later on. Perhaps the main point was that the differences were not papered over or left unresolved, unrecorded. They're there in the Bible that we can read about even 2,000 years later about the disagreement. But I think they needed to be different. They needed to be like chalk and cheese to accomplish what they did. So maybe the question to yourselves is, who's the chalk to your cheese? Who matches your character? Who complements, who fills in your weaknesses? Because we all need such people to help us grow, to develop, to be all that we can be, and to accomplish what God desires for each one of us. And so really to finish, or the last part of my lesson today, I'd like to consider what happens when differences occur through a piece of prose or a poem, as we look at Paul and Barnabas. Cast our inner eyes, our imaginations, to a deathbed scene 2,000 years ago. Let's go back to that moment in a room where Barnabas is dying, old, perhaps a fire burning in a corner, a little stone room, and two old men. Take your mind to that place. Barnabas is on his deathbed, unconscious, and Paul is at his side, hoping for a chance to say his last goodbye. Gasping for his last few breaths, Barnabas says, "I love you, Paul." A glimpse into a situation that might have been becomes a potent ode to strength and weakness, weakness and forgiveness. There was a bond between these men, as deep as one could dream. And when the others left in silence, Paul would sit and keep his vigil all alone and listen to the hiss of lanterns by the bed. And this, he thought, must be a load of love, released lest it explode. The old man lay unconscious now, and Paul would wipe his wrinkled brow from time to time as gently as a nurse or only son. He has a tender touch, the woman said. Hard to believe someone could dread this man. He sits there day and night as patient as a mother might. The woman whispered softly in another room, "It would be sin to break that holy atmosphere." Sometimes, deep in the night, they'd hear his voice and recognize the word of God from some great prophet heard of old, as Paul recited it. He prayed that it would benefit this old man's soul that night, then took a parchment of Isaiah's book. "Thus says the Lord, O Israel, I have good news. Now listen well and ponder what I pledge to do. To grey hairs I will carry you from mother's breast to icy grave. My hand will carry and will save." The slightest twitch touched on the old man's lips. And then was gone, but Paul has seen it. Barnabas, it's Paul, can you hear me? There was another twitch, and then a sound between his lips. Paul looked around and took a moistened cloth to wet the old man's lips and tongue and get the crusted tears out of his eyes. We haven't said our last goodbyes, old friend. It isn't like you just to up and leave unless you must. I've been here 7 days. Mark came to get me. Then he paused. The flame beside the cot made shadows play across the red, grey beard that lay outside the blanket on the old man's chest. The coastal town was cold, and wintry wind cut through the stone and mortar walls. We're all alone. The rest have gone to bed. It's late now, Barnabas. I sure would hate to lay you in the grave this year without a chance for you to hear once more what you have meant to me. I would have crossed the widest sea for this or come from any land. But if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. Praise God. Now listen, aged friend. You know I hope that to the end and from the very start you've been to me a father. Took me in when no one dared. And risked your neck and told me later that the speck in my young eye was tiny bone compared to those inside your own. I never did believe it when you said those words, no now. But then I learned that things look different from the inside out. A tiny crumb that's nothing for an elephant may be a boulder for an ant. The Lord taught me more grace through you than any other man. He knew what sort of father I would need. From Antioch you came to plead with me in Tarsus. I recall, come, help me teach the Christian, Saul. As though a king should beg a drone to share the glories of his throne. Which is, of course, in simple speech, the awesome gospel that we preach. I've never known a man live grace like you. And leave a trace of gospel truth on all his ways. But suddenly, Paul stopped his praise. The old man's hand gripped like a vice. His shoulders shook, his breath came twice as fast. And all at once, a wave of grief broke on his cot and gave way into heaving sobs. His head rocked back and forth as though it said some old and speakable regret that Barnabas could not forget had bitten through his heart again. Though startled, Paul remembered where he'd seen this once before. He was in Antioch. And Barnabas, now years ago, had left the claims of truth because some men from James had pressured him and Cephas there to cut off fellowship and share no more meals with Gentile saints. For Paul, the source of such constraints was not the gospel of God's grace, and he posed them to their face and used the very words he just now spoke to Barnabas. We must, he said, with grace, and leave a trace of gospel truth on all our ways. And Barnabas had wept for days. Oh Lord, I didn't mean to raise that up again. Paul dropped his head as he prayed. The wrenching bed grew still, but neither loosed his hold. Then deep and quietly, the old man whispered low, I weep because I owe you all my life. Paul shook his head. You prayed for me when I was stoned. You laid my head across your knees outside the gate of Lystra, and you cried to God until I breathed again. What do you mean you owe me then your life? mean that when I strayed out of the path, when I betrayed the king and postured as a dove, you struck me in the face with love. The old man cracked his eyes and gazed up and he faced the wall and raised his hand to touch the soldier's arm. You've never done me one day's harm. The Lord taught me more truth through you than any other man. He knew the bane and weakness of my greed, and just the son that I would need. And that was all they said, these two whose bond of love was deep as you and I could ever dream. The one, the warrior for the truth and son of grace, the other, quiet, kind, and much to clemency inclined. Each had his way of being meek, and both were strong, and both were weak. Whichever burns in you today, let jealousy be put away. You have a call to something higher. If mine burns out, I need your fire. We all have a call to something higher, to love and encourage another. We are all strong and we are all weak. Two is always better than one. Who is that person for you who will help you in your Christian walk? Think of a name, maybe. Reach out to them today, arrange that coffee. Who are you helping? Reach out to them today, arrange a coffee. Two is always better than one. We are called to go out together, two by two. Even if we are different in character, background, and outlook. This is actually how God works, just like Paul and Barnabas. So who's your Paul? Who's your Barnabas, your chalk and cheese? If you're visiting today, which responds to the gospel and accept a God who cares for each one of us, speak to me, one of the senior brothers, and we'll go through the gospel message with you. If you are hurting today, please reach out and speak to someone today. Come talk to me if you need. If you are full of grace and spirit today, please find someone to reach out to and encourage them today. Help them. Two is always better than one. And the church said, Amen.
Amen. Amen.